G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
Heavenly Father, we pause to be still, to breathe slowly, to recenter our scattered senses upon your presence with us this day. Lord, Psalm 24 reminds us that the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. Everything is yours. This space, the trees, the leaves, the clouds, the ground, the bark, the grass, us, our hearts, our minds, our souls, you made all things, and you right now are sustaining all things. Lord, we begin this time in your word, firstly by saying thank you for bringing us all here to this moment. Thank you that all things past are behind us and that right now we can be present to tune ourselves into what it is you would be inviting us to through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Our Father, may the state of our hearts and minds and souls this day be refreshed and increasingly renewed by beholding your glory through our continued time together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, well, family, City on Hill Surf Coast. This is the last week in our journey through the epic historical accounts of Esther. What have you been taking away? As you sit over your latte this week with those that you know and love from your fellow church family, as you look over the beautiful froth of that soy latte extra hot, what are you saying when they ask, what did you get out of that Esther series? What's God doing in your heart and in your life? What have you taken away? Perhaps you've reveled in the literary genius of this historic epic. But now as you stand back and you look at it all in full, you go, holy moly, this book is a flip. It's a mirror of itself. It starts with a meal and it ends with a meal. It starts with a queen and ends with a new queen. There's a Mordecai and then there's the flip, there's a Haman. And there is death and then there's the flip to life. Perhaps you've enjoyed seeing God's soft and subtle setting up of each one of the scenes in this story. The ways in which humanity had no control, right? The beauty with which Esther was born with, the moments that Mordecai overheard the eunuch's scheme to assassinate, the king's appetite for food that would go on to equal favor. Perhaps you've enjoyed seeing God's soft and subtle setting up of the scenes in history. Perhaps you've enjoyed God's comic timing, the king's sleepless night, to go on to remember Mordecai. When Haman had a plan to kill man, but instead was asked to exalt that same man. Or maybe when you see Haman's gallows made for another being the instrument of his own execution. Perhaps you've enjoyed God's comic timing. Perhaps you've enjoyed seeing God's willingness to use those that have even mixed and questionable motives. God uses who he wants, when he wants, whenever he wants. however he wants, wherever he wants. So Esther's participation in a beauty pageant, he uses that. Mordecai's rigidity and not bowing before the king's agent, God still uses that. Perhaps you've enjoyed God's wonderful faithfulness to his promises. Fulfillment of protection to his chosen people. Honoring their fasting and their prayers. Or him being with them as they defend themselves and their families from an enemy's attack and assault. Perhaps you've enjoyed seeing God's faithfulness to his promises made to his people. Perhaps the things that you're taking away or that you're still chatting about now after your second latte, they're buying. So you're like, why not? Maybe you're saying, you know what, I've really enjoyed how the book of Esther has answered the common questions about the realities that run around in this world. Like, I've enjoyed being reminded that God is still present and working, even if he isn't named, or you can't obviously see him at work. See, God's not mentioned once in the book of Esther, but he's everywhere. Or maybe you've enjoyed that you've enjoyed the reminder that there's real, eternal, lasting, purposeful value in putting a life and a reputation on the line for what is right. Seen in the example of Esther and Mordecai and God's covenant people putting themselves out there to overcome evil. Or maybe you've enjoyed the fact that Esther's reminded us that we don't need to see God constantly do miracles for us to live in the reality that his rescue is confirmed. See, God is still doing his thing even in the normal, ordinary ways of this world, isn't he? So he's been doing in Esther. An amazing liberation and salvation without the splitting of a Red Sea, without plagues, without a Passover, just normal human events as his people got to participate with him in his plan. Or maybe you're just like, oh man, I've just been so encouraged that in the reminder that God doesn't need someone with a perfect track record in order to be able to use them in his purposes in this world. He used Esther. He used Mordecai. He used some eunuchs. He used a Persian king to accomplish his plan to rescue this people. Or maybe you've enjoyed thinking about and all the questions that come in living in this world about evil and pain and judgment. In the book of Esther, we see that God shows that in the end, there is a righteous and balanced and holy judge, God, who will ensure that there will be justice. People will be called to account. Wrongs will be righted. And evil doesn't go unpunished. We can have hope. Hope that in the end, everything will be okay. And if it's not okay, it's not the end. Maybe some of those things that you've enjoyed or you're taking away. Well, if nothing else, I hope that you've seen afresh the way the gospel has shined through Esther. Seen Jesus in its pages, hints of gospel liberation, Jews facing destruction by Haman's plot, and then Jesus who rescues humanity in facing spiritual separation from the devil's plot. Hints in gospel timing, timely events in the book of Esther leading to deliverance, reminding us that Jesus comes at the appointed time for our deliverance. Hints of a gospel intercessor that Esther intercedes on behalf of her people and Jesus intercedes on behalf of his people. Hints of gospel deliverance. Jews, God's chosen people, saved from destruction. Us, Gentiles today, humanity saved from sin and death and eternal damnation. Hints of gospel justice. Haman punished for his wickedness, and we who should be punished for ours. Jesus sacrifices and is punished in our place. And hints of gospel new life. Jews experiencing the end of this story in a feast, remembering their freedom and through a regular celebration, and then us as believers in Jesus experiencing new life in Christ, anticipating the wedding supper of the Lamb, a daily, perpetual joy in delighting in the tangible presence of the living God seated at his table, forever feasting, forevermore. What have you taken away from the book of Esther? Maybe you can clutch onto just one of those and be like, yeah, I like Esther. I'm going to read that again. Trust me, it hits different second time round. Now we have Esther chapter 10. Esther 10, last little bit of 9. And quite simply, as we seek to unpack some gems from this text, we just want to look at two things. We want to look at a meal, and we want to look at a Mordecai. A meal and a Mordecai. See, the closing verses of Esther talk about, and we see in Esther 27 to 28, that there is this inauguration of this feast called Purim. Verse 26 says, therefore they called these days Purim, after the term pure, because of all that was written in this letter and what they had faced in this matter and what they had happened to them. The Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written at the time appointed every year. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city. That these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days among their descendants. Purim, we have a meal. We have this meal. Meal signifying the end, the sitting down, the eating, the celebration, the lifting of the glass of wine, the saying cheers, a table of peace, the end of it all. Come on, we won. Yes, a meal. We do so many things around a meal, don't we? Birthdays are around meals. You know, winning a big game is around a meal. You know, if you hit the boss's KPIs, he takes you out for a nice meal. So much good celebration work is done around a meal. And in the book of Esther, we see what is actually the beginning of the feast of the day of Purim, where they every year they have this meal and they give gifts and they're kind to the poor and they do this thing to remember the whole book of Esther. Do you know when they do this every year? Today. Today, you can get on Facebook events and you can drive to Melbourne this afternoon. There's probably one in Geelong as well. You can sit down, some Jewish people. And you could do Purim. It's like happening like today. They do this every year. And part of that practice is like, get out the book, get out Esther, boom. And they read Esther out. And they eat and they give gifts. It's party time. What are they doing? They're remembering what God had done. They're remembering the courage of Esther. This meal has set them up for this wonderful moment. And man, it's a good time. It's a good time. You know, Purim, I mean, I'd get on that bandwagon. I'd get in there. That'd be great. Bit of Purim time. It'd be awesome. Mealtime. That's what they're doing in this chapter. They're setting that up. Kids are involved. And it's continued on to this day. To this day. We've also got this man, Mordecai, who is the closing statement of this passage. Esther in this, I think they reckon Mordecai is writing this. Esther is just humbly in the background now, and Mordecai has been the one that's replaced Haman. Okay, picture this. The Jews now have a second in charge next to Xerxes. Like, well, all right, talk about a turnaround, God. Like, you're tricky like that. I love that. Mordecai's there, and that's a good thing. Mordecai, he spoke peace. See how it ends? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Like right now, if you're one of God's covenant people in the time of Esther, it's just like not only can you like charge a glass, but you're also just like, and do you know how much confidence we now also have? We got Mordecai, our boy, in the position of authority. Come on. Like, you know, we got this guy representing us, working for the king. This is great. He's a man of peace. He's not like flying off the handle all the time, starting new wars, building gallows in his backyard to kill anyone that doesn't agree with him. How good is it? We got Mordecai speaking peace, making peace. He's a popular dude. Such confidence there would be. Like, I mean, I'm not that politically minded, but for those of you that are, this illustration will hit. You know, some of you just love politics. You get right into it, and then, you're placarding. You're like, I want this person to be my politician. And then if you get your politician into the position, you're just like, yes! Yeah, I've seen those people. They're crazy. They're generally not from Australia. They're from another country. You see that joy that these people have. Like, you know, maybe you're one of those people. You get your guy or girl into the posse. You're like, it's going to go well for us now because they stand for the stuff that we stand for. And the Jews, they got Mordecai there. How are they feeling? Pretty good. Pretty charged up. Yeah. Purim. Mordecai. There's a meal and there's a Mordecai. These are great things that the people of God are celebrating and setting up in these last chapters of the book of Esther. And these are things that we want too, aren't they? These are things that we want to be a part of, aren't they? We want feast moments, don't we? We want markers in time where we can also sit down at a table of victory to feel that we're a part of something, to feel that we are someone. We want a genuine identity, something bigger than ourselves. We want to be standing in the circle as we sing the team song. We want to be sitting at the table and drinking those drinks. We want to be the ones that are on that team that's winning and has a story to tell. We want these things, and we should look in at Esther 9 and 10 and be like, man, I want to sit at that table. I want to get in on the Purim. Give me some of that Purim times. Yeah, I want to get in there. You know, drive to Balaclava this afternoon and get on one, you know. I heard that laugh. Shouldn't have made that joke. We also want a Mordecai guy, don't we? We want a Mordecai guy. We all want a Mordecai guy. You know, like most of us here, Christians, believers, you know, there's some Christians, they get so excited when there's a Christian in politics. You know, they love that. They love that stuff. You know, we want our guy, you know, to be helping making some of the rules, to be guiding the ethics and the moralities of culture. Like, we want that. We want that table and we want the Mordecai guy. We want the stuff that we should want, well, the stuff that we see in Esther 9 and 10. It's deeply written in our hearts to participate in that and to feel the safety of being under that, someone that speaks peace and advocates on our behalf for us. Can I tell you some good news? Sunday, as we gather together as God's people, I'm going to tell you some good news. I'm going to tell you something that's just going to like blow your minds once again. You know, history after the book of Esther kept going. The story kept playing out. The Bible kept getting written and things kept happening. And the story of Esther, it got a major update. They had to hit restart after this one. Took about, from this point, about 500 years, give or take, you know, download time, reset time. And now, because of what happened, there's an Esther 9 and 10 that you too can be invited into. There's an Esther 9 and 10. There's a table that you can sit down on. There's a table that you can join. And there's a leader, a new and better Mordecai guy that you could put your hope in. Can I tell you this good news? See, who's the new and better Mordecai guy? Someone who's not dead. Mordecai's dead. Just newsflash. Purim hits a little bit different because they don't have a Mordecai guy. It's a lot worse now. and pray for that situation. But there's a new and better Mordecai guy. He's alive. He's not dead. His name is Jesus. And if you thought Mordecai was a big dog, if you thought Mordecai had some clout, Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. God in flesh, God incarnate, the exact representation of God. He's a reflection. We look at Jesus, we see God with flesh on. And Jesus not only speaks peace like Mordecai, he preaches peace, he makes peace. He's done everything necessary, completed it full stop, so you may also enter into that peace, his peace. So what is the new and better Mordecai guy? Jesus said, he said, peace I leave with you, peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Two Thessalonians writes of Jesus, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Jesus' birth, when he rocks up on the scene, man, heralded with a proclamation of peace. Luke 2 records, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Jesus in Isaiah 9, 700 years before he even rocks up on the stage, one of his names, he's the Prince of Peace. Romans and Ephesians, it writes of the gospel that he preached, the gospel that he fulfills. Jesus, it is the gospel of peace. And Jesus, if we hadn't got it by this point, if the disciples hadn't understood, upon his resurrection from the dead, he appears to his disciples, thump, peace be with you. It's his greeting. Peace be with you. And that's how you find all the Anglicans in the room. Peace be with you. And also with you. There we go. I found you. Gotcha. We got a new and better Mordecai. We got a better peacemaker, peace giver. We have Jesus. Jesus, he comes, and whatever unrest, whatever thing that was there, where we would be we'd have a very clear sense that there is actually not peace between us and God. What has often been phrased in the Bible as the dividing wall of hostility. The dividing wall of hostility, like how's the relationship with your family going? Well, actually, there's like this dividing wall of hostility there. Oh, that sounds pretty serious. You can't really go in and chat to your dad this week. No, I just can't get past the dividing wall of hostility there. It's not only a wall, but it's like hostile. There's like archers on the wall going to kill me. There's like a moat with crocodiles in it. It's pretty hostile in there. You know, Jesus gets rid of the wall. That's what he does, gets rid of the wall of dividing wall of hostility. We who are far off, he brings near. We who are actively running in the opposite direction, just like doing stuff that's just like not cool, Jesus, like, he steps in, he shows up, just nudges us. Some of us, it's a pretty hard nudge, you know? You know who you are? I'm in that, bang! Oh, and he gives peace. I mean, that's like one of the pretty clear determining factors when you know just like the Holy Spirit has entered into your life, because you're just like, man, peace that transcends understanding right now. I feel lighter. Jesus has entered in. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He's not distant up on a chair next to Xerxes either. He comes close, intimately involved in caring about every little aspect of our lives. Just, he's... Absolutely. Jesus is the King. That's right. You're supposed to pull in. You're going the wrong way. No, turn roundabout. There's still time. Turn around at the roundabout. Hang a right-hand turn. You've got there. You can do this. Come on. Slow clap them in, church. Slow clap them in. Come on. No, they kept driving. They kept driving. It's all right. Lord, bless them in Jesus' name. And may you give them the wonderful conviction of the Holy Spirit to be with your people this day. They're probably going to a different church. Let's just trust that. They're going to a night service somewhere. They're ready, getting ready. Where were we? Jesus is with us. He's not far off. He's not a Mordecai somewhere that you don't even have access to. Like, he always lives to make intercession for us. Like, Jesus, there's an actual fleshy human body at the right hand of God praying for you. And when he leaves, he's like, take my spirit, take my Holy Spirit, the thing that animated me and gave me life in my ministry, you take that. Take that. You'll need that. Comforter, helper, illuminator. Yeah, I'll give you my word too. Got some dudes, they're writing it down, and I've got a few things planned in human history. So, you know, printing press, that'll happen. Translators, got some guys, give them the gift of tongues and interpretation. Bring that into English, you know. How good's Jesus? Had an awesome moment this week. I have a practice where when I need to get my head right, I just take time to pray through the Lord's Prayer. Slow, real slow. Like mellow on the word slow. And I've been thinking about how when Jesus prays in John 17, his posture, it says that he lifts his eyes to the heavens. I was like, man, I often pray. I'll do these ones. I'm like going down, eyes closed. Hey, Jesus, Allah, bang, lifts up. So I'm there. It's on my surfboard. It's where a board meeting with God. Personally, paddle out past where the waves are breaking so there's no distractions. I'm like, oh, I'm just going to work through this Lord's Prayer, get my heart right, sort of refresh my soul, get some of that Psalm 23 sweetness into my life. And pray through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, I'm praying with Jesus. Jesus is with me right now. Our Father. And the sun was coming up, good timing, on the Lord's Prayer thing, facing in that direction. And I had my eyes closed because it was bright. And the sense of Jesus' nearness was, and this maybe this will resonate more with the dudes. I don't know if this is feels like a dude thing. I don't know. But the sense of when you've got a brother or a friend that like comes behind you and just goes, bang, both hands on the back of your shoulders. It's like that posture of like gravitas and I'm right here with you, mate. And like you just keep going. It was just like whack. It's like Jesus just hands on the back of the shoulders. It's like, yeah, mate, look up. Isaiah 6, the coals have touched your mouth and you can look up at God because I'm right here behind you. The nearness of Jesus, our Father, lifting eyes to the heavens. He's the better Mordecai guy. So close, so kind, so loving, so real. You know Jesus in this way? Man, I would love for you. I genuinely am praying for you all to know Jesus in this way. I want you so bad to know Jesus. This is why I just harp on about this stuff. You're just like, man, Louis, crazy. And probably you say that. I don't know. I shouldn't apply that. You're lovely. That prayer that Paul prays for his church in the book of Ephesians says, I pray that you would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints the love of God, like the unsearchable riches. Like God's love is so much. You'll never get to the bottom of it. But I just want that you have more strength for more comprehension. So boom, hit your heart. The length and the width, and the height and the depth of his love for you. I don't know what he's doing in your life, but go to Jesus. He's there, new and better Mordecai, for you to speak peace into your heart. That's Mordecai. What was the other M? A new and better meal. A new and better meal. Christians celebrate and meet together on a Sunday because it is the day in which Jesus rose from the dead. It's the day the Holy Spirit had also come to the apostles. It's a weekly rhythm and habit of God's people. And it's a discipline for a regular ongoing and ongoing reminder for teaching and for practice and for hope in the Christian life. As it says in the book of Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another toward love and good work, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We do this frequently because we need it. I need it. And we do this once a week because eventually we're going to be doing it every day, come glory time, come resurrection bodies. So it's like you can have Purim once a year. I'm going to gather with my church family at least once a week because in eternity, it's going to be every moment. So I don't think once a week's too much. I don't think that's an overcommitment. I don't think that's an overreach. And there's something that we regularly do. We do more than Purim. There's a meal that we celebrate that is in anticipation to the everyday celebration. I already mentioned the everyday celebration, you know, the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's something that looks forward to that wedding supper of the Lamb that we get to enjoy here and now, isn't it? It's the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. You know, you could go to Purim today, but I thought, you know what's going to be better than doing a Purim? Doing Passover 2.0. Doing the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper, it's not just a Purim where it looks back at this time in history where some things worked out, Mordecai was exalted, Esther was courageous, God was faithful, all good things. But the Lord's Supper looks back to Passover, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It looks to right now, to what God is doing amongst his people, reconciling people not only to himself but also to one another, creating a diverse community of love and unconditional acceptance no matter what your background or status. Because the gospel is for all. Jesus shows us this, teaches us this, models this. He does not reject those that would come to him. He is lifted up and he draws people to himself. And it's not only past, it's not only present, it's also future. Wedding supper of the Lamb. Three aspects of time that we remember in the taking of the bread and in the wine or drink or juice or whatever we've got at the moment. We've been using kombucha, a cozy communion, which has been trendy. And not only does it have aspects of an orientation of time, it has an aspects of orientation of heart, doesn't it? We look up. We look in, we look out, we hold the bread, we remember the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place. It's significant when we take from the same loaf, tearing the bread off, as we'll remember on Good Friday, the whip across Jesus' back. The shards of bones that were in the cat and nine tails, pulling his flesh off his back. And we pull the bread apart and we feast on that in the reminder that Jesus willingly gave up himself for the forgiveness of sins. We look up, say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for this sacrifice that you made. That should have been me. Should have been me." And we look in and we, for anything like me, you run through the same dialogue most times. "Man, I'm not worthy for this. I don't deserve this. Who am I that the Son of God should sacrifice for me?" Like, look at the drink, mate. Look at it. Shed blood, the cleansing of sin. Given to you. Reach out, hold it, take it, participate in it. Acknowledge your sin, yes, but also accept the freedom of forgiveness that comes from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John. Look up, look in, and then look out. See, one of my favorite things of doing the Lord's Supper together as a church family, every time it's like, oh, choke it up. It's just like when people come forward, you see people stand and move with their feet, and they're just like, I'm coming to the table. I have been drawn to Jesus in this moment. And there's always a little bit of something like, look at this crazy community that God has brought together. How beautiful is this? It's like those vintage shops or those op shops that have a really good window designer. And it's like that stuff shouldn't belong together, but somehow it works. Color palette on point. Beautiful. All this junk somehow has been wonderfully redeemed and now is getting sold for a ridiculous price. I think about that during the Lord's Supper as we come forward. This eclectic community of mongrels and scoundrels that Jesus is like, yeah, I love them all. I love them all. Love him, love her, love those guys. He's got a lot of work to do, but that's all right. We've been chatting to Louis this week, so it's fine. We come forward and we look around. So I want to encourage you not only to reflect on what all of Esther has been about and what you're taking home, but as we share in the new and better feast today, maybe take an aspect of what Jesus has done as well and go, I'm going to hold on to today the past or the present or the future reality of this meal, or I'm going to lean into the up, in, or out aspect of this meal and allow Jesus to minister to me in this space by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we're going to do now. It's all there. I'm not moving that table of mine. That is going to stay there. Before I go and get all that ready, I want to invite you just to a couple of minutes just to take space, hold space with God today, and just invite him to say, God, what is it I'm taking away from today or the last 10 weeks as we've been in this world? What is it you want me to think about, to dwell on, to do? How is it you want to hit me today in a new way? And that's like trendy language, not hit. How do you want to meet me right now in this moment? Because that's what we should be doing in these times, isn't it? It's hard once we get back home, once we get in that car, we pick up our phones, we've got emails to do, we've got a list of stuff to do on Monday. Right now, use this time. Utter the words of that prophet and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What does God want to speak to you today? Let me pray and invite us into that time.